It's a tough act to follow. Well, thank you for being with us today as we continue our series preparing us for Christmas. Today we continue that short sermon series we started last week. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 1. We saw the first part of that where we looked at the genealogy of Jesus. And we learned how Matthew included four women in that genealogy. And it was a feature that taught us several different interesting things about who Jesus came to save. Now the section we're looking at today is the one immediately following the genealogy. And it gives us the perspective of Joseph in the Christmas story. So let's take a look at that now. We're reading in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Today I chose to use the NIV version because of the way that it worded it. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' Then Joseph woke up. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would help us to see what it is that you want to teach us. God, open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to understand. And Lord, then I pray that you would give us the desire and the will to do what you want, what you desire for us to do. God, thank you for this word, and we ask that you would speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage begins by telling us that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So let's talk a little bit about what marriage was and what engagement was in the time of Joseph and the time of the Testament. Mary was engaged to Joseph. However, engagement in those days was different than what we see as engagement now in our own culture. It was a much more serious matter. A couple would be pledged to marry one another, but for a year, she would live at the home with her parents, and he would live at home with his parents, and it was kind of a season for them to prove their purity, their faithfulness to one another. And of course, since they were not married yet, they weren't allowed to sleep together until that year was over. Now, at the end of this year of engagement, the groom would go and he would pick up his bride from her parents' place, and they would have a big wedding feast and a big ceremony, and this sometimes lasted several days, and it was when they were finally fully married and they moved in together and started a life as fully husband and wife. But engagement, again, like I said, it was more serious than what we have in our culture today. It was similar to marriage in some ways, in the sense that it was a much more deep commitment that was made. There were strong expectations of the engaged couple. They couldn't just break off the engagement. In fact, if they wanted to break off the engagement, they actually had to go and get a divorce. Again, it was a much more serious commitment. Also, back then, engagements were arranged by the families. The bride's family and the groom's family would talk it over. Sometimes this would be years before they were old enough to be married. and they would agree, our daughter will marry your son. Now the girl was often 12 or 13 years old when she was pledged as a fiancé or to be engaged to her groom. And she would be married a year later. I know this is a bit shocking for us in our culture where marriage is something that usually happens in your 20s, 30s, or 40s. But that was the custom and the normal practice in those days. Now, sometimes a young woman would be older when she was engaged. But if somebody reached the age of their 20s and was not yet engaged and married, the general feeling was, well, there must be something wrong. Why is she not married yet? Something must have happened. There must be something we don't know about. So whether Mary was 13 or 15 or 17, we can be pretty certain that she was a teenager when she became pregnant with Jesus. Now, another huge difference between the cultures now and then is that being an unwed teen mother was much more scandalous back in the days of Jesus. In fact, from a legal standpoint, a woman who got pregnant in Mary's situation was at best no longer a suitable marriage partner. She would never be able to get married later on in life. And at worst, she could be publicly exposed and even face death because of her alleged sin. Even if she did not wasn't killed, the consequence of not being able to get married back then was that when her parents passed away, she wouldn't have a family or a place to live. She would be destitute, and so there were huge consequences to being an unwed teen mother. The verses that follow say this. It says in verse 19, it says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Other translations say that Joseph was a just man or that he was a righteous man. Either way, the idea is that Joseph was somebody who was passionate about obeying God, about following the law of Moses, about doing what was right and not what was wrong. And so can you imagine the emotions that Joseph must have been going through when this happened? He was engaged to Mary. He probably developed an emotional attachment, developed feelings for her. He was looking forward to being married. Now, not only were the two of them involved, there was two families who were involved. And the two families were much more deeply involved with one another than maybe two families here who are engaged. When Shannon and I got engaged, our parents met, but they weren't really very involved with each other to the degree where families back then were. Now, suddenly he finds out that she's pregnant. She explains to him, the baby's a product of a miracle. It's not the result of unfaithfulness or sin on her part. You're welcome. But it is it's not the product of sin. It's the result of a miracle. Now, it's hard to believe for him because this has never happened before. He knows Mary. He knows her reputation. Her family has a good reputation for morality and being righteous. And so there's this wrestling inside of him between the reality and what he's thinking and feeling. He knows this, she's pregnant and it's not his. That he is sure of. I'm sure he felt betrayed and confused and probably even angry at times. But through that storm of emotions, he makes a decision. He decides that rather than make a big spectacle and a public divorce, which could result in some pretty severe consequences for Mary in the long term, he's going to try to divorce her quietly. Again, he still has all those emotions. But if you can do it quietly, And over the time, maybe, just maybe, Mary's life will not be completely ruined for the rest of her life. Which brings me to this. Joseph was a man who's called righteous. But in his action, he also shows mercy in how he wants to treat Mary. So righteousness and mercy are not at odds with each other. This is clear with the life of Jesus and the purpose that he came to fulfill. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross made sure of this for anyone that puts their faith in him. Righteousness and mercy are in harmony with one another when Jesus is involved. Now, I've met many religious people who think that to be a good Christian, you have to stand up for righteousness and against sin in as severe a way as possible. They're glad to see justice meted out. They rejoice when the bad guy gets his dues. And to some degree, I think most of us have this feeling that justice should be done. But there's some people that just have this desire to see the full brunt, the full weight of God's punishment fall on people that they see as being unrighteous or having done something wrong. Joseph was not that way, though. Even though he was a just and a righteous person, he also had room for compassion and mercy in his heart. In spite of any conflicting feelings that he had, because this was his fiancée, the one he was engaged to be married to, he was planning on doing something that he had a right to do, to divorce Mary, to break off the engagement. But he was thinking of doing it in a way that was kind and that was considerate to her. It showed that not only did he do good acts in front of people, not only did he have the righteous actions of a person, but he had a righteous heart, a heart of compassion and kindness that was still looking out for what was best as he could think for Mary, considering the situation. He had a good heart. It's right in line with God's heart and attitude towards humanity. You see, over the centuries, the people of Israel had, that God had chosen, they had rejected and betrayed God. They had failed to hold up their end of the covenant with God. In the Old Testament, it talks about the relationship of the people of Israel with God as a relationship of a husband and a wife. And over again, you see this metaphor of Israel being unfaithful to God, her husband. And there's punishment, but then there's redemption. There's unfaithfulness, but God then pursues his bride and redeems her and brings her back and treats her with love and compassion. God had shown grace and mercy to people who had not deserved it. And even today, God has every right to reject us and to send us away because of our sins. We've all sinned. None of us is perfect. God's righteous standard is that every person who is in relationship with him should be perfect. He cannot bear with unrighteousness. None of us meets it. And that is why God, in his love for us, sent his son. So that through his perfect life, through his sacrifice on the cross, through our taking on his righteousness by putting our faith in Jesus, and by saying, Jesus, you can be the boss of my life. I will follow you. You will be able to tell me what to do and transform my life to look like what you want it to look. Through that process, he was able to redeem that relationship with himself, even though he had every right to let us go and to reject us. And now the call is not to reduce the punishment. Again, what Joseph was trying to do was he was looking at the situation and saying, well, I know the result of this situation, Mary becoming pregnant and I'm not the dad. The result, he couldn't see anything except divorce, except breaking off the engagement. But let me try to make it as painless and as kind as possible. Now God takes it further. God doesn't say, well, I'm going to punish them anyway. I'm just going to punish them less when we repent of our sins. He says, no. I will remove the punishment from them. I put that punishment on my son, Jesus. And you do not receive any punishment at all. It's not like sometimes, you know, we think to ourselves, okay, well, I'm not going to ground you for a month. We think to about our child who's just done something, but you're grounded for a week. Has that ever happened in your families, in your life, where something happens and your first instinct is to say, oh, there's so much trouble. And we think of this is what the punishment that matches this action deserves. And then we think, well, in my mercy, I'm not going to give you a month. I'll give you a week of punishment. Well, God's mercy is not like that. God's mercy says, even though your punishment deserves this level, it deserves an eternity in hell because you have betrayed me. You have sinned. You have broken my covenant. If you put your faith in Jesus, then that punishment doesn't go from eternity in hell to only 10,000 years in hell. It goes to no, you do not get that punishment at all. And so we receive God's grace. And if we have been recipients of God's forgiveness and grace, God asks us to forgive and to show grace to others as well. It's not easy to do. But the Bible talks about when we have received grace from God, He wants us to show that to others as well. It might be something that we have to do over and over again. I know there's times when I've been injured or hurt or offended by somebody. Somebody has treated me in a certain way that it causes a deep wound. And I say, I'm going to forgive them. And I do my best in my ability to forgive them. And I feel like, okay, God, I've forgiven them. And then a week later or a month, something happens. And all that history comes back. And I say, God, I thought I forgave them. I have to forgive them again. And for us, sometimes it's that continuous process of trying to let it go, of trying to shed the results of that injury and forgive over and over again. When we do that, there's this healing, a freedom when we forgive them and show mercy. And as we let go of those offenses little by little, sometimes over and over, there's a burden that lifts off our shoulders. Now, of course, we know that Mary had not actually done anything that needed forgiveness. She was not unrighteous at all. She was telling the truth about the miracle that had happened. She was faithful to the man she was pledged to be married to. So in the verses that follow, God sends his angel to speak to Joseph about Mary's innocence. It says in verses 20 and 21, but after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So the angel confirms Mary's story. It's a miraculous pregnancy, and the angel instructs him to do something difficult. Take Mary home. Take her as your wife. In other words, don't wait until the year's over. Don't wait until the engagement is fulfilled. take her home now. It was a step that required courage, and it required faith in God. By taking her home, he was cementing his commitment to her. Rather than divorcing her, he was doing the opposite. He was creating an even stronger bond and obligation and responsibility by saying, "You are my wife." He was bringing her under his protection. That was important because the longer that pregnancy went on, the more obvious it would be that Mary was pregnant and the more dangerous it would become for her to be an unwed teenager. And then the angel tells Joseph that the son she gives birth to should be named Jesus. Now, Jesus is a Greek equivalent to the Hebrew name Joshua. And Joshua, the meaning of that name is "the Lord saves." Now, interestingly, the angel is specific about what is it that Jesus is going to save his people from. He explains that Jesus will save his people from their sins. Jesus didn't come to save people from their political oppressors. He didn't come to occupy a worldly throne. He comes to save people from their sins. God's plan was so different from what people expected. Again, in that day and age, the Israelites, the Jews, expected a political leader, a political savior who would come and free them from the rule of the Romans, throw off the chains of oppression. And yet, as we've seen throughout our study of the book of John over the past several months, we see that Jesus came and he would change people's perspective from this temporarily world-focused perspective of your life right now, and he would focus people on a spiritual, eternal perspective. God and his plans are eternal. And Jesus and God were trying to shift our understanding to a spiritual reality and what he wanted to do through that. The truth is that humanity's biggest need is not to be freed from the things in our lives that oppress us and enslave us just in this life. There's all kinds of things that oppress us and enslave us in this life. But our biggest need is to be freed from the sin that affects our relationship with a perfect and holy God. Solving this spiritual problem has an effect on our lives and that continues on for eternity. I mean, God can solve our other problems for things that affect us here in this life. But if that's all he solves, then our eternity is still not resolved. So God, through Jesus, resolves the most important thing in our lives. And once our eternity is secured, then the things of this world, if you keep your focus on eternity, once your eternity is secured, then some of the problems of this world just don't seem quite as big or as important. Yes, there are still things that are big. There are still things that we need to try to resolve and ask God to help us with and get right. But we're able to step back sometimes when something just doesn't go our way and say, "Okay, God, I realize that my focus needs to be on eternity and not just what's going on now. Yes, God, I realize my health, that diagnosis was not what I wanted. But my focus is on eternity with you and not just this earthly human body. Yes, God, I realize that the brokenness of this relationship with this family member is something that I need to work on. But more importantly, I need to focus on their relationship with you and pray for them and ask that they would be able to have eternity with you as well." The passage ends with Joseph obeying the command of God to take Mary as his wife. And here's the final sentence of the passage. It says, and he gave him the name Jesus. He gave him the name Jesus. By giving Jesus his name, Joseph was adopting Jesus as his own son. This was actually an action with legal standing in their culture. Jesus was now in the family line of Joseph, no matter who the biological father was. And of course, we know there was no biological father because the Holy Spirit did that miracle and allowed Jesus to just miraculously grow in Mary's womb. But this is important, though, because Matthew was very specific to include this for several reasons. He put this sentence at the end of a passage that followed the genealogy of the family of Joseph. And if you follow the genealogy of Joseph, Joseph was a direct descendant of David the king through Solomon. So by adopting Jesus, by giving him his name, it brought Jesus into that line of kingship that came through David and his son Solomon. By this act of faithful obedience, Joseph becomes a part of God's plan for the Messiah. The prophecies had talked about how Jesus would be a descendant of David the king, how he would be a ruler in the line of David who would rule for eternity. And it was Joseph who was the one who was in that line. And by giving Jesus his name, that prophecy is fulfilled. Today we lit the Bethlehem candle as a part of our celebration. The Bethlehem was the town of David, the king from whom the promised Messiah would come. And Matthew took great care to help us understand that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy in an unexpected way through the faithful obedience of a just and merciful carpenter named Joseph. Now, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate Christmas over the next few weeks, remember that our God is a just and merciful God. He is loving and faithful. He brings about his amazing plans by recruiting some of the least likely people sometimes, by doing things in a way that no one ever expected him to do things. And remember that this same God is a God who wants you to join him in continuing to accomplish his plans for this world. Will you trust and obey just as the willing carpenter did 2,000 years ago? Let's pray. Thank you so much for how your plan is fulfilled sometimes in unexpected ways. We thank you that you use real, human, flawed people like Joseph from Bethlehem, husband of Mary, stepfather of Jesus, the Son of God. God, we pray that just as he showed faith and obedience, even in something that was emotionally difficult to do, Lord, that we too would be like Joseph in showing our faith in you by obeying when it's hard, when we don't always understand, when the things that we're hearing about what reality is, sometimes we just don't know, we just don't understand how it is that way, except to just trust that you are telling us the truth. And so, God, I pray that we would be like Joseph, putting our faith in you and obeying. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.